chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And our verses are verses 45 through 49. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. And so you follow along as I read here. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee for this day. We thank Thee for the privilege we have this afternoon to meet here once again. We thank Thee for the good meal that we've had, the opportunity to fellowship. Now we pray that You help us focus on the Word of God as it goes forth. Thank You for each one here. Pray that You'll bless our congregation and the many needs that we have, certainly physical needs and also spiritual needs. Pray that You'll bless and speak through Thy Word now, we pray, for ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Paul is talking about the resurrection body. Now, we, 2,000 years into Christianity, assume everybody believes in resurrection, but that hasn't been the case. In fact, there's been an attack upon the resurrection garden or message all the way back to the garden. And this is where Paul begins his discussion here. He talks about the first man, Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ believed Adam was an actual man. He believed in a literal creation. He believed that Adam and Eve were actual people. And, of course, we do as Bible believers, but the world doesn't believe that. The world doesn't believe, certainly in a creation, doesn't believe that there were two people and so on, Adam and Eve. But the Lord did, and so we have a biblical perspective here, contrary to what science and most of public education tries to tell us. We know what Scripture teaches here. All right, so the Lord also goes on to make a major teaching here. If there was no original Adam, there's no second Adam, you see. And he's the second Adam in the passage here, the last Adam, as it were. In fact, he makes that point over there in Romans chapter 5 as well. And that is, he says in 5:13, for until, 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, who is that? Adam. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So his whole teaching here on the redemption of the human race bases its fact on that Adam started the human race. Christ is the redeemer for the human race. If there's no actual Adam, then this undermines Christ's redemptive work for all mankind. So we believe in a literal teaching of Genesis and what all says here. But anyway, in our passage, so as we're reviewing the chapter here before we get started in the message here, Paul is talking to the Corinthians. Some in that Corinthian church had the faulty idea, as we see in verse 12, that there is no resurrection of the dead. Can you imagine that? Church members in a Christian church denying the resurrection of the dead. I mean, this is the foundational teaching. What is the gospel? He's already told us this in the first four verses there. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Resurrection is unique with the Judeo-Christian message of Scripture. Satan laid out the false teaching in the garden that ye shall be as gods and ye shall not die. He taught deification of man and deathlessness of man. Man will become God, but man won't die. And so that sets up then the teaching of reincarnation. And our Western American, Western world has been bombarded by Eastern religion that teaches reincarnation. And that's not a new teaching. It's been one that's gone on certainly all the way back to the garden. And so this false teaching that there is no resurrection undermines the very work of Christ. And Paul's whole point here is, if there's no resurrection, then we have no hope, because there's no death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Everything hinges on the teaching of resurrection. And so we understand that, but certainly the audience and some within the Corinthian church were challenging this, not seeing the ultimate impact of not believing in the resurrection. And so Paul is attempting to deal with all this. Now, I mentioned in the update that just went out, I've written an article on the Bible and cremation, what the Bible says about cremation. Cremation is not a Christian option. And cremation goes right along with the idea of reincarnation. Reincarnation teaches that the body is worthless. Salvation is for the spirit only, to go through numerous bodies. So you throw off one body, you get a new body. You throw that one off, you get a new body. You throw that one off, you get a new body. On and on and on. This is pure Hinduism, by the way, but it's packaged in many different religions here. But reincarnation teaches there's no salvation for the body, and cremation teaches there's no dignity for this worthless body. But it teaches the pagan idea. So we as Christians should not be involved in cremation. And now, with that in mind here, the Bible is replete with many examples of those who have been buried. All the patriarchs wanted to be buried in the promised land. The Old Testament prophets and kings, they were buried many, many times. It says he died and was buried. He died and he's buried. He died and he's buried. Certainly in the New Testament we have John the Baptist was beheaded. And even though he's beheaded, he was buried. He was buried. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, he is the author and finisher of our faith, and he died and was buried. And so we have this pattern that goes on here throughout Scripture. And Paul's teaching here as well. Paul's teaching of putting a seed in the ground. That's what we talked about last week. Put a seed in the ground, what happens to it? It dies. Now, death is disintegration of whatever item we're talking about. So when a body goes to the grave, it disintegrates, you see. And that's the ultimate culmination of death, is the disintegration of the body. When a seed is placed in the ground, it disintegrates. His point here is, even though the seed doesn't exist anymore, life comes out of the seed, and it's an extension of the seed. So an apple seed produces an apple, or an apple tree. So we see these points here. But Paul's teaching here on the resurrection, and both his teaching and the Lord's teaching. Let's look over there in John chapter 12, because this all relates here. In John chapter 12, the Lord said in verse 24, John 12:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And so here he's talking about a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. See, in other words, the Lord in his creation created the world in such a fashion that there is a natural teaching of death, burial, and resurrection. Seed goes in the ground, it dies. Disintegrates. I don't care what science says, it dies. Disintegrates and is buried, and then it comes up and has life. So the Lord, in his wisdom in creating the world, gave us a natural picture of the gospel. Think of that. Death, burial, and resurrection. And the Lord uses that. That's what he says here. So Paul is building off of that as well. So as we looked here last time, we have this now. Everyone needs to realize something about resurrection, because everybody ever conceived will be resurrected. Even the aborted babies at a very early age will be resurrected. Once there is conception occurs, that's a person. And that person will exist somewhere forever. That person will be resurrected. All right, and so there's resurrection unto life, there's resurrection unto damnation. We talked about that already in John chapter 5 during the services, but here we have, in this passage, chapter 15, last time we mentioned the fact that Paul is trying to bring out several important points, and that is, with regard to the resurrection body, there is a number one C word is continuity. There's continuity between the deceased body and the new resurrected body. There is continuity. There's something. But furthermore, he also talked about change. So continuity and change, two big key points here in the resurrection body. There's a continuity between the individual in this life and the individual in the next life. We're not just a completely different individual. No, we relate to, in the resurrected body, we'll relate to this body. There's a continuity, so there's a connection here. But there's also a change, a second big C word here, a change. We will be changed. We will be different in a resurrection body from what we have now. There's a change, continuity and change. And then this section he's going to deal with is that we will be customized. In other words, we'll be customized for the life over there. We'll be fitted for the life over there. That's his whole point here. So three big words, important words, C words, in his teaching on the resurrected body. There is a continuity, there is a change, and there's a customization of our body. We'll be customized for that life. Right now, we're customized for this life. We're going to be customized for that life. And so that's his point. That's his point here in these, as we go through here. So, with this in mind here, let's look at several related passages. For instance, in Philippians chapter 3, here's a key passage on resurrection. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in 3:20 and 21, Philippians 3:20 and 21, for our conversation. So Philippians 3:20. Conversation, the word behind this gives the idea of citizenship. Conversation, our life, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change. There's the word change. Change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So if he can subdue all of his creation to himself, how easy would it be for him to resurrect us? You see. And so he's going to fashion our vile body, change and fashion our vile body unto a glorious body. So we see the continuity and the change. Continuity and change here. So that's Philippians 3:20 and 21. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, he's talking about our resurrection body. Now, remember last time I stated this. So, trying to help us be an informed church. When saints die, they immediately are housed in a temporary body. So, when... in death, When the spirit leaves the body, the spirit then is immediately housed into a temporary body. All right. Then at the resurrection, our redeemed spirit, which is in a temporary body, will be put in our resurrected body. So the resurrected body that we have, even though it may be turned to dust by the time the resurrection occurs, resurrected body will be resurrected, obviously. And people who've been buried for hundreds and hundreds of years, all you have there is dust, dust unto dust, Scripture tells us. But the Lord will take all that and create a resurrected body for our redeemed spirit to be put in that resurrected body. And that will be a glorious resurrected body that we'll have throughout eternity. But right now, deceased saints have a temporary body. Now, this passage is not talking about the temporary body. It's talking about the eternal resurrected body. Remember in 2 Corinthians 12, jumping ahead here a little bit, I mentioned this, but I repeat these things so that we have a good understanding here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 and 3, when he was stoned and left for dead, he had an out-of-body experience, Acts chapter 16. His spirit left his body. Then apparently his spirit came back into his body. That's in Acts chapter 16, but in this passage, he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. He had what's called an out-of-body experience. Taken up to heaven, then he came back. Now, this doesn't happen all the time, so don't say, yeah, I can remember when I had mine. No, you can't. You didn't have one, okay? So don't corner me and tell me some fantastic story here. I'm going to listen. But Paul did. But notice here, he says, whether in the body, I cannot tell, rather out of the body. So when he stepped through the door of this life into the next life, he wasn't sure about his body. From his point of view, he thought it was the same body. He couldn't tell. All right? Now, that's not the resurrected body he's talking about here. All right? That's the intermediate body. But Paul, in our passage, we're talking about the resurrected body. All right, so we're back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, so if we die, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven, in the heavens. This house, in other words, our resurrected body is going to house our spirit. Notice it's eternal in the heavens. This is not the temporary body, this is the resurrected body I'm talking about. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So in other words, right now, we all recognize we're getting older. Eyesight gets a little dimmer, hearing a little less, more aches and pains. Every morning, hey, where'd that ache come from? That's a new one. So after a while, we're saying, you know, it's time for a new body. You know, this one's wearing out. And so we do. We realize when our resurrected body, we won't be wearing glasses. We won't have to wear contacts. We won't be wearing hearing aids. In our glorious resurrected body, we're not going to be walking around with a cane. Amen. We're not going to have the aches and pains. This is the glorious resurrected body we're going to have. It's going to be powerful. And he talks about these things. But we start to groan because we know that, you know, if I were to live 1,000 years in this body like Methuselah almost lived, imagine how many aches and pains he had, 969 years. Or maybe didn't have too many before the flood. But do I want to live in this body for 1,000 years? No, I don't think so. So, and that's what Paul's talking about here. So he's talking about the resurrected body in this passage. All right, so these are some foundational passages about what she's speaking. Now, let's go back to our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in excuse me, in this passage, he's using two analogies. One analogy had to do with the seed analogy. The seed has to die, and then it comes alive. In the seed analogy, there is continuity between the seed and the fruit of the seed. But there's also change. So we all know the difference between an apple seed and an apple. They're connected, but they're different. The apple came from the apple seed. There is the continuity, but there is a change. When we talk about eating apples, we're not talking about eating apple seeds. We're talking about eating the actual apple. So we have this analogy. Now he has a second analogy. This analogy has to do with the first Adam and the last Adam. So he's using the Adam analogy now. And so he says here, in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. So where was that written? It was written back in Genesis 2:7. Let's look back there. So he's harking back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2:7, and there the scripture says, on the sixth day of creation, by the way, 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So here the Lord took the dust of the ground and he breathed into the dust of the ground, having made Adam in his image, and Adam became a living soul. He became a total person. Soul means total person or creaturehood. It's not that we have a soul. We are a soul. Soul has to do with a total person. That includes the body and the spirit. He became a living soul. Now, it's interesting that the word Adam is the same word as Edom with the different vowels, but Edom means red. And so many think that there's a reddishness to the tint, you might say, of Adam. But the point here is, Adam was made in the image of God, and he became a living soul. He's a total person here. So this is the passage. It's the passage to which he is alluding. So the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. So, like mentioned here, Lord Jesus Christ believed in the literal interpretation of Genesis. Adam was an actual man. He was the first man and became a living soul. So, in his example now, he indicates that the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam. So, here we see Adam, the prototype of man, prefigures the ultimate man. Who's the ultimate man? The perfect man, the Lord God. Adam was a perfect man, right? Didn't have any sin. And he pictures the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in the flesh. And so the Lord is the last Adam. So we have these parallels. But the last Adam is superior to the first Adam. The first Adam was made a living soul. Has to do with his constitution, his makeup. But the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just a person. He's the one who quickens others. You follow that? Was made a quickening spirit. He's the one who gives life to others. Now, there was a parallel because all human life came from Adam and Eve, right? So Adam and Eve were the first couple. Their first child was Cain. Then Abel. Then they had other sons. They had daughters. Who did Cain marry? Married one of his sisters. Who did Cain marry? He married one of Adam and Eve's daughters. no problem there, because this wasn't prohibited for another 2,500 years in the law. When God created, He created Adam and Eve. They were to have offspring, be fruitful and have offspring. And they had boys, they had girls. They had more boys, more girls, boys and girls. And they had a big family. And then as these children started to grow up, they interbred. So they married sister and brother, sister, for years, centuries and centuries and centuries, they did this. This is how the Lord populated the world. So we have the same thing with Noah and his family. Three sons, three daughters-in-law. They had children. And before you know it, their children started intermarrying the other children. So that's how world population grew. This is the way God planned it. So now the law prohibits marrying too close to a relative. That's the Mosaic law, but that didn't come for another 2,500 years. So anyway, we get back to Adam and Eve, and they were involved in physical life and giving physical life. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the last Adam, and He's involved in giving spiritual life. So there's a big difference here between them. Parallels, but difference. So He uses the illustration here in verse 45. Verse 46, He says, "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual." So here He's giving a basic ordering here. The basic ordering is that Adam was the beginning of natural creation and the physical propagation of the human race. But Christ came along, and He's the one who propagates the spiritual realm through regeneration. So verse 46 is not complicated, very straightforward. The first Adam brought to pass the physical human race. The second Adam produces, through spiritual quickening, the spiritual human race, the saved mankind. All right. So, first, second. What was first? Natural. What was second? Spiritual. So, not complicated, just straightforward here. And so, we see the examples that He uses at this point. Now, with regard to Christ being the quickening spirit, He's the one who quickens. Quicken means to give life. He's the one who gives life to all mankind. Now, significant is the fact that He even resurrected Himself. Even resurrected Himself. For instance, if you look there in John chapter 2, and the Lord was talking about His death, burial, and resurrection. So here in John chapter 2, the Jews question Him. Verse 18, John 2, 18. "Then answered the Jews, said unto Him, What sign showest Thou unto us, seeing that Thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." What temple? Temple is He talking about? Is this the Herod temple? Now they said, "Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" So they're talking about the second temple that Zerubbabel built, and then Herod concluded or added to. So it's what we call the Zerubbabel Herod temple. But this is a temple in existence in Christ's day. And they said Herod was involved in a 46-year addition program of adding to the Zerubbabel temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days, is what they thought. But verse 21 says, "But He spake of the temple of His body." So notice He's talking about in verse 19, "I will raise it up. I will raise up Myself." So the Lord in His deity raised up His physical body in the resurrection because He's the God-man. He's the God-man. So as God, He could raise up His own body, which was man. He's the God-man. So, and furthermore, we look at another passage, First Peter, chapter 3. First Peter, chapter 3. And in this verse, verse 18, 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." So he died on the cross. "The just for the unjust." That's a message in itself. The just for the unjust. "That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So he was put to death in the flesh, but he's quickened by the Spirit. But this was his Spirit that quickened himself. You see that? Now, we can't resurrect ourselves, but he resurrected his body because he's the God-man. So this is a biblical teaching here. So if he can resurrect himself, you think he can resurrect us? Well, obviously. Obviously he can. So that's what it's meant by he's the quickening Spirit back there in verse 45. All right, now... in verse 47, 48, we have an explanation of what he's trying to say here. Let's look here. Verse 47. "The first man is of the earth, earthy." Of the earth, earthy. The word behind earth here is, or earth, earthy rather, the word behind earthy here is one of the Greek words for dust. Dust. "The first man is of the earth, dusty," or of the dust. Of course, this fits in with our passage back there in Genesis 2:7, where he took from the dust and breathed into him the breath of life. And so that's really what we're made up of. So we're dust. Call ourselves dusty, for that matter. But he says, "The first man is of the earth, earthy." The second man, who's the second man? The last Adam, is the Lord from heaven. So we have these two Adams. First man is Adam. Second man is Christ. The first man is of the earth. The second man came from heaven. Second man came from heaven. Now, I alluded to this passage last time as well. If you look there in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1, it's good to have be familiar with some of these passages as I repeat them and so on. Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel had a vision. He looks up into heaven in the vision. In the vision, he has an opportunity to look into the heavens. 126 of Ezekiel says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, a bluish-looking stone, throne there." He sees a throne in heaven. "And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it." So he saw the appearance of a man. This is Christ in his spiritual body on the throne. He saw into heaven, saw this. He's in heaven. So here when Paul says, "The second man is the Lord from heaven," we see he's building off of this Ezekiel passage. All right? Now, the point here is, in all this, that the Lord, in his wisdom, has customized our body to fit our environment. So, as we saw earlier, God created fish. He so customized fish that they have gills so they can breathe underwater. He's customized fish to be adapted to their environment. It's the wisdom of God. And all types of variety that you have there. Likewise, there are birds. He's customized birds so that they can fly in the air. Now, he hasn't customized men to have gills, right? Anybody have a gill? We don't have gills, so we don't swim perpetually under the water. Because that's not our environment. Anybody have wings here? Got wings behind your coat? No, we don't have any wings. He hasn't customized us to fly in the air. But he has customized us to live on this earth. By the way, he hasn't customized us to live on a planet, only on the earth. All right? So we have to have the perfect environment to live on this earth, but the Lord's figured that out. He knows how much oxygen we need. He's figured out the atmosphere. He's put us here. We're not a freak of evolution. This is all on purpose. Amen. He so designed us to live on earth and on earth, period, by the way. But anyway, he's customized us. But the point here is our resurrected body will be so customized for the next life. That's the point. So there's a continuity between our resurrected body and the present body that we have. There will be a change between our resurrected body and the present body that we have. And there will be a customization of the resurrection body versus the customized body we have now. The customized body we have now is for this earth and this life only. If we were thrown into the New Jerusalem in our present body, we wouldn't be suited for it. But he has customized our resurrected body to live in the New Jerusalem forever and ever and ever with him. So that's his point that he's trying to bring out here. The first man is of the earth. If the first man, Adam, is of the earth, then he better be customized earthy, right? The second man is from heaven, and he and those that are associated with him better be customized for heaven. This is the point that he's trying to bring out here. So we have his explanation here, and then the expectation that we have. So verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So right now, we bear the image of the earthy. We look like people. We look like men. We look like mankind. We look like we're suited to this world. I mean, that's obvious. We're suited for this world. But that's not always going to be the case. We have borne the image of the earthy. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So he's going to customize us, and we're going to have an image of man, ourselves, but in our resurrected body. Now, some might be thinking, well, it doesn't matter what the Lord does with this body of mine. I don't know how he's ever going to glorify it, but he is. He says that, so just believe him. Just believe him that you'll have a glorified body if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior. Now, if you look there in John chapter 20, for instance, John chapter 20, here the Lord appears on the second Sunday evening, and Thomas doesn't show up. And so here we see in 20 verse 26, and after 8 days, John 20, 26, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Now keep in mind, these disciples were hiding up there. The doors were shut. And they didn't know what was going on here. But they were in a room with doors shut, and all of a sudden the Lord appeared. How'd he do that? How'd he do that? Well, he has a resurrected body. And is suited for things like this. Now, in his resurrected body, which has changed. Notice verse 27. He says to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither my hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." So here Thomas wanted to touch him, and he did. And he touched him at his hands and at his side where he was wounded in the pre-resurrection life. So we see continuity. There's continuity between the Lord's body that he had on earth and his resurrected body. He still had the wound marks probably on purpose. I'm not suggesting that all the scars we have we're going to carry over to resurrect the body, but for him, this is needful. All right, but there's a continuity, but there's also a change. He was able to appear in that room all of a sudden. There was a change there, but he had the appearance of a man here. Then, if you look there in Acts chapter 1 as well, Acts chapter 1, here the Lord in his resurrected body. He's there on the Mount Olivet. He's teaching them. He's been around them for 40 days. And in verse 9, says Acts 1:9, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. In his resurrected body, he was able to ascend up into heaven. That's the kind of body we're going to have. Amen. We're going to be able to fly around in this resurrection body. We're not going to be stopped by walls. I mean, we'll be able to go anywhere just like him. We're going to be God-like. We're not going to be God. We're not going to be omnipresent. But we're going to be God-like. We'll have a resurrected body that's not going to be hindered by anything that we experience today. So, in that new Jerusalem and in his new heavens and earth that he's going to create, we'll have a body that can take us anywhere throughout the new heavens and earth. We'll be able to go here and we'll be able to go there. We'll rule the nations on earth. Think of that. In our resurrected body, we'll be able to rule. We'll rule and reign with Christ. And so, rather than having to go down to the bus station and waiting for the bus to come to take us to the next location, we can just zoom right over there. It's going to be a resurrected body. I mean, that's what Scripture teaches here. And that'll be during the millennium. But during the eternal state, when we're in the new heavens and earth, we'll be able to serve the Lord without the limitations and the hardships of this life. And this life is where we go through the hardships, and so we'll have a great appreciation for the next life. The Lord says, I want you to serve over here, and you're saying, okay, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. I got all these aches and pains. I don't think I can get over there today. We're not going to have that. We're going to have a resurrected, glorified body. So that's what he's talking about. Now, this is what salvation brings. If you think the Christian or salvation is only appreciated and is the ultimate blessing here on life, you're mistaken. This is just a taste of for glory that we have in our salvation today and in the body. So this is what he's trying to teach here. For those who would deny that there is a resurrected body, he makes it very, very clear. There's a resurrected body. It's going to be a spiritual body. Just like the natural body, but it's going to be a spiritual body. There's going to be a continuity between the body we have now and the body that we'll have. There'll be change between the body we have now and the body that we will have. And there will be the customization. The body that we have now, our body is customized to deal with earth, but the body of the resurrected body will be customized to be housing our spirit forever and ever in this customized body. So these are three big C words for our resurrected body. And they're very important. These are his doctrines. So we can rejoice in this is the ultimate salvation that we have. Right now we just have a taste of the salvation that's yet to come. We're thankful that we've been redeemed. Our spirit's been redeemed, regenerated. But this redeemed, regenerated spirit needs a body suitable to take it throughout eternity. And that's what the Lord has in store for us. So let's make sure we're redeemed. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee for the time we've had. We thank Thee for the glorious prospects we have of a resurrected body. I pray that You help us all to recognize that and be encouraged by what Paul's taught here about the future. Things can only get better for the believer. Paul seems to indicate here that this is the reality, and this reality may occur at any moment. Will be changed in a moment when the Lord comes back. I pray that You help us live in light of this and bless us now and encourage us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.